This morning I begin with the words of British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge from an interview that he had with William F. Buckley, and here's what he said. As an old man looking back on one's life, it is one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about is suffering. He's right about that. Most of us do not learn very much from good health, happy days, money in the bank, and good fortune. Hey, look, we enjoy those things and we're grateful for them, but we don't learn much from them. It seems that we all have to spend some time in the school of hard knocks to learn the lessons that God has for us. And Peter frequently punches home the inevitability of suffering for the Christian. He's saying, in effect, that suffering is the price of discipleship. Certainly, Jesus had that in mind when he said, you're not going to become a Christian, are you, without counting the cost? And nobody even builds a tower without counting the cost. No general goes to war without counting the cost and assessing his troops and his ability to deal with the enemy. And you certainly wouldn't be so foolish as not to realize that when you become a Christian, you take up a cross. And the cross speaks of pain and suffering and even death. See, there's definitely a price to pay. Because if you name the name of Christ, you'll become a conscience to an evil world which does not welcome such a conscience. In chapter 1 of the first part of chapter, and the first part of chapter 2, Peter talked about suffering for our precious salvation. Then in the latter part of chapter 2, through the first part of chapter 4, he talked about suffering in our present situation. And now, in this section, he starts to talk about suffering until we are made complete, till our salvation is perfected. But the whole episode, or the whole epistle, is about suffering. In view of our precious salvation, he said early in the epistle, suffering is nothing. In view of our present situation, suffering is very important because of how we react to it determines how effective our evangelistic testimony is. And in view of Christ's personal second coming and our ultimate salvation, it isn't even worthy to be compared. Paul said, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're understanding so far in this epistle that Peter is concerned that we see suffering in the right perspective. Now, it is certain that a faithful Christian will suffer some persecution, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering because you're a Christian, or suffering because you proclaim the name of Christ. And here's a list of the kinds of suffering that Christians endure, and this is taken right out of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we will endure persecution for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12 says, we will endure revilings and slanders. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 says, we will be evil spoken of. Matthew chapter 10 says, we will endure false accusations. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 10 says, we will endure scourgings for Christ. Also in chapter 10, verse 14, we will endure rejection by men. In John chapter 15 and verse 18 to verse 21, we will endure hatred by the world. In Matthew chapter 10 again, verses 21 through 36, we're told that we'll suffer hatred by our own relatives. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, some of us will endure martyrdom. James chapter 1 says we will endure temptation. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 says we will endure shame cast upon us for Christ's sake. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we will endure tribulations and troubles of all kinds. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12 all remind us that many Christians will endure imprisonment. Some, according to Acts 14 and verse 19, might endure stonings. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25 remind us that some Christians have endured beatings. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9 says we will be made a spectacle to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says we will be misunderstood, we'll be defamed, we'll be despised. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 8 through 10 says we will endure troubles, afflictions, distress, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, and evil reports. This is a point Peter has come back to again and again in his letter, and now he returns to it one final time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is really the summit of the book. When we reach verse 19, we've come to the climax of his teaching on how to respond to suffering in a godly fashion. Our text today instructs us that hard times teach hard lessons. Take a look at the text. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the godly and the sinner appear? That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 11. Now, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Here we see four major lessons that we need to know about hard times in the Christian life. The first one is found right there in verse 12. Hard times develop our character. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is a message that the South African church needs to hear. Discipleship, or literally following Jesus, is tough. Suffering is a part of the Christian life, even painful suffering. Believers in other parts of the world understand this better than we do. Here are some of the headlines from Compass Direct from their website regarding the persecuted church around the world. These are just the headlines. Pakistan, worshippers attacked on Easter Sunday. Indonesia, pastor still missing. Bangladesh, lay pastor beheaded. Iran, pastor called before Islamic court. India, Hindus attack church while police take lunch break. India, villages beat Christians, burn down prayer hall. Eritrea, 16 pastors and nearly 900 Christians in jail. Afghanistan, 5 Afghan Christians martyred. You see, it is in this context that the words, dear friends, that Peter uses here, or beloved, become so important. The phrase actually means those who are deeply loved by God. I mean, that's huge. That's not some throwaway line. It's a key to everything that Peter wants us to know. You are greatly loved by God. And this is what he means. God loves you deeply and profoundly. Therefore, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. Now, look, I know that's a hard connection for many of us to make. We live in an age where one of the best-selling books in America is by the positive thinking guru Joel Osteen, and it's called Your Best Life Now. Well, Peter says something like that, but he goes a little further. Peter would say, living for Christ is the best life you can have, and it always includes suffering. So you can't escape the hard times. Chuck Swindoll says, if we view life as a schoolroom and God as the instructor, it should come as no surprise when we encounter tests and periodic examinations. Maturity in the Christian life is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional tailspin. See, the first major lesson we need to know about hard times in the Christian life is that hard times develop our character. The second lesson is, hard times bring us closer to God. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part is he blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. You see, when we suffer for him, he blesses us in three primary ways. First of all, through participation. We share in the sufferings of Christ. That brings us into a close fellowship and relationship with him. When we suffer in his name, we are in participation with him. We share in his sufferings. The second way that he blesses us is by impartation. We experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives when we suffer with him. The third thing that we receive he blesses us is in exaltation. We will rejoice when we see Christ. You know, if we endure the suffering and the struggle that is our lot on this earth, how much more precious will that appearing be when we see him in the clouds and we're caught up to be together with him, to have fellowship with him, and to be glorified for all eternity. The people of the world hate the name of Christ. They don't even want to hear it, unless, of course, it's blasphemy. You can say God, that's okay, because it's broadly acceptable to use the word God. But it's never acceptable to the world to use the word Jesus. It's too specific. It's too incriminating. They hate who he is. They hate what he said and what he did. And if we would renounce our allegiance to Christ, the world would leave us alone. They do not hate us as much as they hate Christ in us. They do not really persecute us. They're persecuting Christ in us. That's why the world does not persecute a worldly or a compromising Christian, but only a godly one. Persecution is often a sign that you are doing what God wants you to do. Do you see the word participate or partake in verse 13? It's the verb form of the Greek word koinonia, which usually translates as fellowship. And to most of us, fellowship implies something positive or happy, like a picnic or a party at somebody's home. But here Peter speaks of having fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Our sufferings join us with Jesus in a way that nothing else can. Let me try and illustrate that in a little bit of a visual way. See, over here is us, and over here is Christ. Now, how can we get from where we are to where Christ is? There are a lot of answers to that question. We can read the Bible, pray, worship, sing, praise, share our faith, give our money, listen to sermons, exercise our faith, use our spiritual gifts, spend time with other believers, and so on. I could add quite a few more things to that list, and all of them would be helpful in drawing us closer to Christ. But for most of us, even when we do those things, we may feel more like this. This is us, but this is still where Christ is. We don't seem to get as close to him, even through all of those activities, as we might imagine. And Peter wants us to understand that nothing moves us closer to Christ than when we go through hard times. It's not that suffering in and of itself brings us to Christ. It's what suffering does to us and in us. See, when we are flat on our faces, having been knocked down again and again, at some point, if we truly know the Lord, we lay aside our pride and in sheer desperation, we cry out to God for help. That's where he wants us to be. Most of us can identify with that famous poem about the footprints in the sand. At first, you will remember, there were two sets of footprints in the sand, and one was ours and the other was obviously the Lord's. And then there was only one set. And when we asked God why he left us alone when we needed him the most, he replied, "When you saw only one set of footsteps, it was then that I carried you." We generally only see that in looking backwards, after the trial is over. God allows us to go through hard times so it will be more like this, not us over here and Christ over here, or even us here in the middle and Christ to one side. It's more like he wants it to be Christ and us in the same place. And Peter is helping us to understand, if we want that kind of closeness, it's going to come at the cost of suffering for righteousness as we serve our Savior. You see, the first two major lessons we need to know about hard times in the Christian life is that hard times develop our character and hard times bring us closer to God. The third thing Peter wants us to know is that hard times should lead to serious self-examination in our lives. Oh, we don't want to do this. We don't want to have the light turned onto our lives to examine what's lacking in our relationship with Christ. This is the lengthy passage now in Peter's writing in this section, verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read it to you again so it's clear in your mind of what he's trying to say. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's verse 12. Verse 13 says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's verse 13. Verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So that covers the first two lessons. But now the third one from verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? He asks, in quoting Proverbs chapter 11. You know, sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves, don't we? God will bless a man who doesn't make excuses for his bad behavior. And that's precisely Peter's point in verse 15. If you do wrong, you should expect to suffer. Notice that he specifies four categories of wrongdoers in this passage. The first three go together: murderers, thieves, and criminals. Oh, well, we know he's not talking about us. And then he adds, or even as a meddler or a busybody. Okay, now he's stepping on toes. Now, that doesn't seem to quite fit with the first three, does it? The word for the meddler means the one who gets involved in the affairs of others when he has no business being there. And such a person is a self-appointed overseer of the affairs of others. He barges in where he's not wanted or needed and makes things worse by what he says or does. And he says, if you suffer because you're a meddler, quit complaining. No one likes a busybody who constantly interjects himself where he doesn't belong. You see, there are troublesome meddlers in every church, not our church. But in every church, there are troublesome meddlers. People who are on the telephone writing emails about things that don't concern them, who make things worse and not better, who like to talk and gossip about other people's troubles because it makes them look good. That's what a meddler does. Notice that Peter puts meddling in the same class with murder because it's really a form of character assassination. Then Peter adds, but if you suffer as a Christian, now that's the point he's trying to make. In the vast Roman Empire of the first century, the cult of Caesar worship helped unify the many nations of Rome, many nations that Rome ruled. The word Caesar in Greek is Kaisar, and those who worshipped Caesar were called Kaisarianos. As the gospel began to spread, the followers of Jesus were given a nickname by the Romans and the Greeks. The Christians were called Christianos. That's got nothing to do with Ronaldo. Christianos, Christ followers. It was a derisive term. It was considered an insult. The early believers would not say Caesar is Lord. They'd rather die than say those words. This is why the early church was persecuted, and the lines were drawn very early. You know, what if it comes down to this? Is it Caesar or Christ? Who are you for? What will you do? What if they threaten you because of your faith? Peter's answer is clear. Let him not be ashamed who serves Christ. I think for Peter, this is very personal. I'm sure he remembered that dark night when Jesus was arrested. You remember this story. While he warmed himself around the fire, a young girl said to him, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" And he denied the Lord with an oath. Three times he denied Christ. And then the rooster crowed. Peter knew all about the sense of shame because he never forgot the night he denied the Lord. The word ashamed means to dishonor. Don't do anything to dishonor the name of the Lord, is what Peter is saying here. Instead, praise God that you are counted worthy to suffer for his name. If Jesus lays his cross on your back, don't be ashamed to carry it. At this point, good theology helps us greatly. Verse 17 says that judgment begins with the house of God. The Lord starts with his own children. Persecution forces us to decide where we stand and what we believe. The hands of the persecutors are actually the hands of God. He allows evildoers to turn up the heat so that we are purified by our trials. Now, that may not be much comfort to you if you're doing some furnace time right now. But at least it means that God is still on the throne, that he's still in control. But if it starts with us, it won't end with us. Verse 18 asks a good question. What will be the outcome of those who don't obey the gospel? Well, the answer is they're in big trouble. We're saved by grace and still we're judged as God's children. He disciplines us to make us holy. And if he does that to us, what about those who don't know the Lord? Verse 18 says it's hard for the righteous to be saved. And he's speaking of the troubles and trials of the Christian life. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, said the songwriter. We understand that hard times are a part of God's severe mercy to his children. They loosen our grip on the world and our love for the things of the world, and they make us long for heaven. The journey to heaven is hard. We barely will make it through this sinful world. We will make it, but it's going to feel like we barely have made it because life is so hard. And it's only by Jesus' blood, through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we survive the trials of life. We suffer a little, and then we enter glory. What a day that'll be. But for those who do not know the Lord, this world is the only heaven they will know. Oh, so they're living it up. They're having a gay old time. That's a good word, by the way. But when they die, they will enter eternal torment. Right now, that may not seem to be the case because unbelievers take God's patience for granted. But the day is coming when the patience of the Lord will run out. One of the old Saxon kings set out with an army to put down a rebellion in a distant province of his kingdom. And when the insurrection had been quelled, the army of the rebels defeated, the king placed a candle over the archway of the castle where he had his headquarters. Lighting the candle, he announced through a herald to all that had been in rebellion against him that those who would surrender and take the oath of loyalty while the candle was burning would be spared. And the king genuinely offered them his clemency and his mercy. But the offer was limited only to the life of the candle. When the candle burned out, his mercy would end. God's patience also has a limit. Exodus 34 and verse 7 says, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." And when the candle of God's patience finally burns out, no one will be able to accuse him of acting rashly. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's his desire. If you don't know the Lord, Don't presume on God's patience. One day your life will come to an end and the day of salvation will be over for you. Today he holds back judgment so that you can run to the cross and be saved. But one day God's patience will come to an end. Make the most of God's patience while you can. Turn from your sin and trust Christ now. If you are without Christ, and if you have been putting off coming to him, if you think I have plenty of time, remember this. The greater God's patience with you, the greater will be your judgment in hell. If you abuse God's patience by refusing God's grace, you will increase his wrath towards you in the judgment day. You say, well, you're preaching to the converted here. Why is it so important for us to know this? Just to remind you that all of the people that you have to work with and encounter and deal with on a daily basis, all of those who have rejected the grace and the mercy of Christ are living on borrowed time. And you are God's object of grace and mercy to them. You are to be salt and light, used of the Holy Spirit of God as you sow the seed of the gospel into their lives. He will have something with which to work to bring them to repentance. But if you abuse God's patience by refusing God's grace, you will increase his wrath towards you in the judgment day, is the bottom line. So the first three major lessons we need to know about hard times in the Christian life is that hard times develop our character. Hard times bring us closer to God. Hard times should lead to a serious self-examination. But the final one is, hard times teach us to trust God in new ways. Take a look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. You know, in the midst of trouble, it's really hard to get your bearings because you seem to be fighting an endless round of rumors and innuendo. As it is with most conflicts, there's enough guilt to spread in several directions. We go through periods of ugly confrontations, bitter words, and harsh accusations with our enemies. Friendships can be broken that are never fully repaired in the process. When the bullets are flying all around you, all you can think about is, where can I find more ammunition? Every time a baboon comes into my house, I wonder how many little ball bearings are on that little air gun of mine. Am I going to run out midstream? You don't want to be in that position. But what about God's will in all of this? How about a simple prayer? Lord, I'm tired. I'm weary. I can't fight anymore. I want your will in my life, whatever that means. See, peace will come to your heart for the first time in a long time if you depend upon the Lord. That will become a turning point in your life as the Lord does divine heart surgery on you, as you recognize this isn't your battle, this is his. It's not a cure-all for all your problems. There'll be more hard times to come, but such a surrender will change your life. If you surrender to his plan and purpose in suffering for your life now. When trouble comes, and it comes to all of us sooner or later, we generally cannot do much about our circumstances. It's difficult to change them. We can't wave our hands and make the sick well, or put money in the bank, or cause angry people to like us. But there is one thing we can do. It's what Peter mentions in verse 19. In the midst of our troubles, we can commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. The word commit is a banking term. Literally means to make a deposit. Have you ever done that? Is that a step that you need to take right now in your life? I imagine as you hear these words, you might find yourself in a place of enormous personal difficulty, and you cannot clearly see your way forward. When life begins to tumble around you, dear Christian, nothing is more important than committing yourself to God as your faithful Creator. He loves you. He promises to take care of you. And instead of trying to figure things out on your own and to solve your own problems, you need to say, Lord, I can't do it. I admit that without you, I can't change anything. Oh, Lord, let your will be done in my life, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Nothing held back. When you begin to pray like that, God will hear from heaven, and whether or not your circumstances change, you will change on the inside. As I stand back and look at this passage, it strikes me that you'll never believe unless you also believe in the sovereignty of God over every detail of your life. Peter is teaching us that every trial that comes our way is under God's control. Nothing can touch us that does not first pass through the Father's loving hands. You see, we'll never believe in the sovereignty of God in our trials unless we also believe that He loves us with an everlasting love. And we'll never be convinced of God's love unless we fix our gaze on the cross of Christ, where we see how the evil purposes of man serve the eternal purposes of Almighty God. It's there that we behold untold human suffering accomplishes our eternal salvation. Christ is the best example of that. Fix your eyes on the cross. Start there, and your own troubles will come into proper focus. And what God did for Jesus, He will also do for you. And apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, it makes no sense to rejoice in your suffering. Keep it in perspective. Link it to what Jesus did for you on the cross and the fact that He's coming again to bodily redeem you. And you need to hear everything Peter says in this passage. He says you are loved by God. Suffering for Christ brings you closer to Him. You must never be ashamed of Jesus. God uses suffering to purify you. And you must commit your soul to God and continue to serve Him. I love this. Someone has said, adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. Adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. So here's the message for us today. Don't be surprised by hard times. Hard times teach us the hard lessons. Never be ashamed of Jesus in the midst of all of this. God uses adversity to make your life a jewel fit for heaven. What a day that will be. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Peter through his own adversity, through his own suffering, but he pointed all of that back to the suffering of our dear Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was able to endure by the power of God through his awful suffering, Your sovereign hand brought him to victory as he rose bodily from the grave to break the power of sin and death. And Peter is implying that we will enjoy that same victory also when our Savior returns to bodily redeem us, to take us to be with You in heaven for all eternity. Father, keep our eyes on that. Help us to keep it in perspective and to admit to You today that we cannot do this in our own strength. We need the power of Your Spirit at play in our lives. We surrender to Your sovereign plan and will for our lives, no matter how humanly painful and difficult it may be. Your grace will sustain us. Teach us that lesson today as You polish us as Your jewels for eternal value. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.